find it helpful to have it just in front of you just now. We're starting a series where we're going to look at Paul's second letter to Corinthians. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 1. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Well, this is God's word to us, and it's really, really exciting. It's so exciting that I can't do any justice to it really this morning. All I can hope to do is give you a brief introduction, and then during the week in our small groups, we'll have the opportunity to unpack some of these verses in more detail. They're absolutely full of great stuff. It's really wonderful to be back here this morning. As you know, we had a week off after Christmas, went over to not Scotland, but to Northern Ireland, which is where Anne's family live. So we've got, the children have got their aunties and we've got the in-laws over there, that sort of thing. And to get there, we had to obviously cross the sea. Because we take the dog with us, we don't go by plane, because just be embarrassing to try and take the dog on a plane. Doesn't work, does it? So we have to go by car. And it also means we can take all our luggage and stuff, which is quite difficult on a plane. And going by the ferry this time meant that on the way out, it wasn't terribly comfortable, shall we say, for some of us who don't particularly like the waves going whatever they were doing. And what concerned me as I was feeling not terribly well, shall we say, is that they'd announced that actually it was going to be a calm crossing. And three of us were not well at all. Shall we just say we were not doing good? Andrew, on the other hand, was absolutely as ever. He was hungry, so he was going around trying to get as much food as possible. And was eating a great big bacon sandwich in front of a vegetarian who was feeling really seasick. It wasn't good. And I thought, if this is a calm crossing, I would really hate to be coming back in the middle of a storm. Which is why when we came back on Tuesday in the middle of a storm, it was even worse. Believe me, it was not at all pleasant. Now, I had different options, didn't I? I could have said to Anne, that ferry crossing is very liable to make some of us feel ill. How about we stay home? And Anne would have said to me, that is not happening. She might have said to me, why don't you take some preventative measures, Keith? Why don't you try and take some seasick tablets? Which I didn't take because I never thought of the idea, but she has suggested that in the past. She also suggested to me that perhaps before going in the boat, I shouldn't fill up with cakes because, as you know, I have a weakness for cakes. It's not a good idea. That might have maybe helped the situation a little bit. She might have considered other options to make things more comfortable. What Anne would not have suggested to me is that we don't go because you don't like going across on the boat. Why? Because she said, well, actually, you have to put up with the discomfort of the boat to go over and enjoy your holiday. You have to put up with that little discomfort so you can go and be in a nice warm house and have all the celebrations with your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, and everybody in Northern Ireland. But I think you can see what I'm saying here is that a little bit of discomfort shouldn't stop you from enjoying all the benefits of a nice break in my case. How do we feel about our Christian lives? Do we feel that the promises Jesus had made to us are all good news now? In other words, everything Jesus has done is just purely good news. He's forgiven my sins. That's good news. He's enabled me to get right again with God. That's good news. He's enabled me to go and be in heaven. That's good news. And really, all we want is the good news, the good news, the good news. And then when someone like Paul comes along and says, actually, just now, there's going to be short-term discomfort, and it's going to be so bad that it'll feel better to be dead sometimes and to have to stand up for Jesus. Do we think, well, I think what I'll do when the minister speaks about this is I'll put my fingers in my ears and shut my eyes, because I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that following Jesus is going to, at least in the short term, present some difficulties and uncomforts. All I want are the blessings. I don't want to hear that I may have to take up the cross myself. And that cross will not be varnished, shiny, and smooth. It will be rough, full of splinters, heavy, and difficult. There's something of the two in the message that Paul has to the Corinthians. Let me give you a few sort of background tips which might be helpful as we come to explore 2 Corinthians over the next few weeks. First of all, this letter is written by the Apostle Paul. We've met Paul on many occasions. If you've been a Christian for any time, you're going to have heard his name. He's responsible for writing significant chunks of the New Testament, much of it in the form of letters. So this is a letter. It's the second letter, which is why it's called 2 Corinthians, and it's written to a place called Corinth. Paul had stayed in Corinth for about 18 months. It was the longest time he stayed in one place. Corinth was a city. It was a Roman colony, had been for about 100 years, but prior to that, it had been a Greek city. So it was quite a sophisticated sort of place. It was a trading and commercial city. It was also where, you know, a lot of the Roman military were sort of based, hence it was a sort of colony. It was a place where people believed in religion. They were pretty religious, actually. In fact, they had a multitude of different gods, some of which encouraged practices that were what we would call immoral. So Corinthians was a place that had a bit of a reputation for seedy and downright poor behavior. Nevertheless, Paul had stayed here 18 months. He'd established a church. Now he's gone away, and he's writing to them. What do we know about Paul? Well, we can probably do a little sort of memory check on Paul. He was a great Jewish religious leader who had done everything in his power to try and persecute the early followers of the way, the early followers of Jesus. His conversion experience on that infamous road to Damascus was so definite, so life-changing, that after that he no longer persecuted the church, but actually became the greatest ever church builder there's ever been, actually. He's dedicated his life to following Jesus. We could say about Paul's story that Paul knew some incredible, amazing experiences of God. He had a direct intervention from Jesus when he became a Christian. And many of us, I'm sure, would long for that sort of definitely about something. He was bad, he became good as a direct result of Jesus' intervention in his life. He knew the experience of God using him in many miraculous ways, in many incredible ways as he built God's church up. But Paul also experienced incredible difficulties. Think of some of the things Paul went through. He was physically assaulted on a number of occasions. He was persecuted. Death threats were made to him. When he stood up to tell people the good news about Jesus, they often heard it as extremely bad news and would oppose him verbally and physically. He knew all sorts of difficulties. Yet still he maintained that following Jesus was the best news that had ever happened to him, both now for the present, despite those sufferings he was going through, but also for the future. So great was his hope in the future with God that Jesus had enabled him to have, that he saw his sufferings, great as they were, as only temporary, as something that was part of the package of being a Christian. So I hope as we come to engage with this letter that Paul wrote, we'll see it not as something historical, written a long time ago to a place far away, but as something actually is there to actually push us a bit when it comes to our following of Jesus. We should be trusting that God is faithful, not just with the comfortable things that we're happy to hear about, but actually also with the uncomfortable stuff that perhaps sometimes we'd much rather avoid. So I present this this letter in a series of different challenges over the next few weeks. Challenges that I would suggest may involve a little bit of discomfort. Paul is writing to a church that experienced all sorts of difficulties. The church Paul had established in Corinth was facing all sorts of issues. Being a Christian in a city like Corinth was not an easy thing. A little list of the problems, and which you can add to, I hasten to add, the problems might include things such as in the church in Corinth, there were divisions. People weren't all united about how the church should behave or do things. That was one issue that Paul had to address. There were lawsuits going on. People were taking one another to legal courts to try and get redress for wrongs. There were what I'll call women problems in all sorts of different ways, in terms of leadership and in terms of moral behavior and things. There were issues about communion. We just had communion there. There were issues about that. There were doubts and denials about the resurrection of Jesus. There were moral issues. There was incest. You can see from that little list of issues that the church in Corinth was facing that their church meetings were probably quite interesting. You'd probably want to turn up to their church meetings. Such was the state of this church in Corinth that Paul wrote what scholars call a severe letter to them. Now, we're not too sure what the severe letter actually said, because the church secretary at the time, quite wisely probably, seems to have lost that letter. Though as we go through 2 Corinthians, we'll see that Paul seems to be referring to something that we can't find other references to. This moral issue that he's talking about. Paul's giving them advice as someone who has established this church, as someone who loves the church. And in a sense, the advice can be summarized as, how do you do the right thing when everyone else around you is doing the wrong thing? How do you do the thing that Jesus wants you to do when everyone else is saying, Jesus, you know, he's just one choice amongst many. Come on, you can do this. But Jesus says, no, you can't. Or you shouldn't do that. But Jesus says, yes, you should. How do we stay faithful to Jesus and the kingdom of God when everyone else is ignoring Jesus and seemingly doing quite all right for it? The challenge to us is, do we take the easy route and keep quiet about our faith? Or do we stick up for what Jesus has done and the kingdom that we're now a part of? Will we make our stand, even when it gets uncomfortable, even when it gets costly? On the cross, as we just reminded ourselves, Jesus suffered and died. But as we reminded ourselves when we ate bread and drank wine, Jesus died, but it was only temporary. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. If the way of following Jesus is the way of the cross, then the way of following Jesus is going to be uncomfortable. Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew that just how uncomfortable that could be. But Paul persisted. Paul had different things he wanted to get across to the church in Corinth. Here's some of the things I think are really exciting about it. If we look at verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and he mentions Timothy there, to the church of God. To the church of God. Here's something I think is really important for us this morning. The church of God. You and I are part of the church of God. You may have been in membership in this church for a long time. I've been in membership of this church for quite a while now, as it turns out, too. You may have been longer than me. You may have been a founder member of this church. Or you may have been over here only a very short time. We've got a real range of stages and ages in our church. Regardless of whether you just started coming or you've been coming for an awful long time, regardless of whether you're an upfront person or a quiet person, you are part of the church of God. As part of the church, we ought to be praying for one another. If you are linked up with this church for any time, you'll be invited to be part of our directory. Use that as a prayer list. We have a bunch of people in our church. We should be praying for one another. But we should also be studying the Bible together, God's word to us, and growing together. Whether you've been part of this church for much, much longer than me or much, much shorter time than me, all of us, myself included, ought to be growing in our faith. As I start 2018, I ought to be able to look back in 2017 and say, actually, I've grown a bit closer to God as a result of the ups and downs of the previous year. I should not be looking back and saying, actually, I became a Christian, in my case, in 1991, and not a lot's changed since. I'm just hanging on here until such time as Jesus returns and I get to heaven. I don't really think God has got that in mind for me. God wants us to be growing. Nothing is more important than your relationship with Jesus as worked out in the body, the church of Jesus Christ. I think I have said this before. If I have and you've heard it before, apologies. But for Paul, and I'm sure for Jesus as well, there was no such thing as a Christian in isolation. It don't work. You can only really be a Christian if you are part of the body of the head of which is Jesus Christ. We are a local expression of the body of Jesus. We happen to call ourselves Lower Ely Baptist Church. There are other expressions of that. But unless you are part of a church, unless you're under the discipline and authority of a church, how are you really part of the body of Jesus Christ? By all means, go to conferences, Christian conferences. Go to things like Spring Harvest. We do. They're brilliant. Go to events where you meet with other people from different parts of the body of Christ. They're really good too. But they are not substitutes for working out your relationship week by week, day by day, in the local expression of the body of Christ. If you're not part of a local church, if you're not grounded in a local church, I suggest your faith is weak and it ain't going to last very long. Now, I'm the minister here. I'd say come to our church. It's the best church I know of in Maiden Place. That wasn't always true, of course, because there was a church next door. But it's not at the moment. You may find that this isn't the quiet fit for you, in which case I'm happy to recommend another church. Go try them. If you like churches where the music's dull, go to them. There's plenty of them. If you like churches where there's good preaching, go to them. There's plenty of them. If you like churches where the minister dresses in that dog collar thing or doesn't dress as smart as me, I can recommend them too. That's absolutely fine. But you really have got to commit to being part of the local church. You're part of the church. And you know, God's given you unique things that you can bring to this body. And if you're not around, we miss you. Not because we can't do stuff without you, because we jolly well can, and we jolly well will, but because you're not bringing something to the table that God has equipped you and enabled you to bring to the table. So we're missing that. And the absence is sad. It's sad on different levels. I want to think this morning particularly about our small groups. Ruth announced this morning as part of our notices there, starting up this again this week. I think our small groups are a vital part of our church. They are where our faith is lived out and worked out together. In our small groups, you should be accountable. Where were you? What's going on in your life? What's God saying to you just now? In our small groups, it should be genuine. You know, if life's good, tell it it's good. It's not boasting, it's just being honest. If life's a bit rough, tell it it's rough. It's where you should be real. It's where the family bit of church really comes alive. And if you're not part of one of our small groups, and we quite surprisingly have quite a few of them, do something about it. Please do something about it. You see, this week, we're going to be unpacking 2 Corinthians in our small groups. And I really do challenge you to be part of our small groups. If it's something you've not been part of, or you have been part of, but you kind of drifted away, you know, kickstart, do something about it, all right? This week in our small groups, we're thinking about this verse. We're also going to look a bit at verses 3 and 4. They're interesting verses. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, Paul's right, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. There's quite a bit of comfort in there, isn't there? Which is quite nice. We like to think that in a church environment that people will be quite nice to us. And if we're feeling a little bit off, they'll come and offer us a pat on the shoulder or something nice like that. But I think what Paul's saying is that it actually extends beyond comfort. God gives you something in order for you to pass it on. God will comfort you so that you can comfort somebody else. You can pass it along. But it works for other things too, surely. God will give you faith in Jesus so you can share your faith with others. God will give you finance in order so you can share your finance with others. If God gives you a home, then that's there for you to share that home with others. If God gives you something, God does so for you to give it to others. You have nothing, absolutely nothing, other than what God has given you. We receive in order to give. This week, we'll also, in our small groups, think a little bit about verse 9, our reliance on God. Paul writes, "But this has happened," tough stuff he's talking about, "that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." Why would we rely on God? Well, he raises the dead, which is a good reason to rely on him. And then verse 21, which I didn't read out this morning due to time constraints, but verse 21, he says, "Now it is God who makes us both and you stand firm in Christ." Verse 21, standing firm in Christ. So here we are. This morning I've briefly introduced us to Paul's second letter to that church in Corinth. I think it's going to be amazing as we look at it over the next few weeks. But I also think it's going to be uncomfortable. On the Sundays, we will introduce the key themes. And then during the week, we'll discuss it and pray about it and really get into what it means for us in the here and in the now. I am really, really excited about what God is potentially going to do with us over the next few weeks together. I really feel God is going to do amazing things, and that we are going to be part of a very different church over 2018. But we get a choice in this. Just like I had a choice in my little trip. We can stay home and not run any risk of being uncomfortable. In which case, all I can say is you're going to miss out. Because as God has called us as a church to greater and more wonderful things. And forgive the illustration, but to get there, we're going to have to cross over some choppy and uncomfortable waters. Faith will be stretched. Maybe preconceived ideas will be challenged. But if it's from the Spirit of God, we ought not to resist it, but to welcome it in our lives. I wonder this morning if uncomfortable thing number one for you is actually to commit to being part of one of our small groups. This will be in addition to any other stuff you do, of course. Commit to one evening or one morning and submit to learning and praying and being blessed by God together. Ruth did mention the groups when they meet. Just to recap, Monday morning, Monday evening, Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening. I think I've covered it. If we don't have one at a time that suits you, tell us and we'll get a group of you together at a time that suits you. If you've tried a group, then you can come back. No embarrassment. But if you tried a group and found it boring, here's what I suggest. Tell us, and we can perhaps move you to a group that's a bit more interesting for you. If you tried a group and feel a bit stupid because everyone else is clever, oh, I just realized what I've written there. Right, moving on. If you can't bear sitting around talking about nothing meaningful, tell us, because most of us don't like that either, and we can move you to a group where that don't happen. If you're too tired because the groups meet at night, tell us, because there is a group that meets in the morning. And you know what? It don't have to meet at that time. It moves to that time in the morning, but we can also do an earlier group. I know some churches, they meet before breakfast, so they can go off and do their work afterwards. I hope what you're saying that we will be flexible to help you in your journey with God. And I think the biggest help you can do for yourself this year in your journey with God at this point is to get part of a small group. And it's going to be uncomfortable. And it's going to involve somebody who's going out when you perhaps don't feel like it. But God can bless you. we're going to take a little bit of time to respond to what God might be saying to us just now. I'm going to play just a little bit of music in the background. Don't worry about the visuals or anything, but there's a little bit of paper and a little bit of pen, and God is just speaking to you through those words. Maybe you just want to reread that little bit, 2 Corinthians 1 to 11, if you've got it in front of you. Or maybe you just want to shut your mouth and say, God, speak to me just now. So often, I know I kind of rush things because I think, well, it's time to get on the next thing. But let's just take a few moments. We'll play the music reasonably quietly so it doesn't irritate you, but God is calling you to something new this week, something new as we start our month and our year together. Maybe it is small groups. Maybe I've absolutely hit it on the nail for you this morning, but actually, maybe it's something else, in which case I don't want to stop God's Spirit from speaking to you this morning. But underline this, and the reason I've chosen this bit of music and the songs as well this morning really fitted this. You know, God will not put you through something uncomfortable because he likes seeing you uncomfortable. God does anything in our lives because he's good and he wants that goodness in your life too. God is good, so very, very good. And when you resist it because you think it's going to be a bit uncomfortable, you're missing out on that goodness. You just are. Don't stay where you are. Let God do his stuff in your life. Let's just take a few minutes to let God speak to us, and I'll say a little prayer, and we'll worship God in song a bit more.